I think it's great. We're glad you're back. All right, we know they're ultimately giving praise to the Lord. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Y'all do clap when I get through for the other reasons, all right? No. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in a few passages here in Acts, and we're going to be in really in verses 23 through 31, but I want to start off and read just one verse, and then we'll get back to the other verses. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time of worship and the songs we've sung, Lord, that we're in your presence. And Lord, that you are the mighty King, and there's none like you. We're also here before you to continue our worship in your word. Lord, just give us a heart desire for you and a desire to pray, not just as individuals, but as a church body. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You know, our church is known as a giving church, and we are. Our church is known as a loving church, and we are. But are we known as a praying church? Are we a church that really prays together and seeks the face of God together? Not just as individuals, but together as the body of Christ. Did you notice in our verse here that we read that the place where they had gathered was shaken? And it wasn't shaken because of an earthquake. It was shaken because the very presence, the power of God moved in such a mighty way to where they were. And notice God responded not to a great sermon. He didn't respond to a great time of giving. He didn't respond to singing. He responded to their what? To their praying. And they just didn't pray as individuals, they prayed together. Notice they were together, they prayed together, and God moved in such a way, the place was literally shaken up. I wonder when's the last time our church was shaken up. Maybe not literally shaken, but and not shaken with conflict or not shaken with fear or anxiety, but when is the last time God moved in such a mighty way in our church and manifested himself in such a way that it changed everything? You know, I believe God has a great work for our church. He is doing a great work, but there's so much more God wants to do, and He wants us to pray together, to pray together. You know, in 2,000 years of Christian history, God does the most when His people pray. Let's look in chapter 1 here. I want to look at a few verses. I know normally I don't do that in the introduction, but this is not a normal, typical sermon, and we'll be back in Malachi next week. But if you look at the early church, it was not a perfect church, but God used them to turn the world upside down. And the secret to their church, the secret sauce, if you will, was their times of praying together. Notice in chapter 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended 40 days later. And verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, they had entered in the city, and they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So they were devoted together in prayer. Now look in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we went over this verse several weeks ago, and we preached a couple messages from it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of the bread and to what? Prayer. They were devoted to prayer. The idea was, it was habitual. It's not just something they did one time. It's something that was a part of their lives. Someone said the word devoted has much intensity and deliberation. It's like the wild and hungry beast ready to devour its prey. You see, for them, prayer was more than just going over the list of who's sick and who's in the hospital, though that's important. Prayer for them was more than just a way to begin the meal, though that was important. Prayer was the very lifeblood of their church. And so I wonder, is prayer the lifeblood of our church? Is it what we're all about? And not just as our church, but as America church as a whole. If you look at our churches, we may think that facilities is the lifeblood of our church. Or we may think that technology is the lifeblood of our church. Or a great program or ministry. But we forget that God is the greatest need of our church. And the lifeblood of our church is to seek the Lord. Not just as individuals, but together. Someone wrote that by and large, American Christians have abandoned fervent, united corporate prayer. The current American church may be known for many good things, but being a house of prayer is likely not high on that list, if on the list at all. You know, we are to seek the Lord in prayer in our quiet times and as families and as individuals, but we are to seek the Lord together as a body of Christ. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of what? Of prayer." So I wonder, are we seeking the Lord together? Someone said a church is never more like the New Testament church than when it is praying. And you and I as a church, we need to seek the Lord. Yes, we do pray, but we need to seek the Lord more. And that's one reason we're having our cottage prayers tonight. But that's just the beginning. And this sermon is not to promote you to get you to go tonight. This sermon is to say that we need to begin seeking the Lord more together as a body of Christ. And so why do we need to do that? I want to give you 7 benefits of praying as a church. 7 benefits of praying as a church. And it's my prayer that we become a house of prayer. So the first thing is dependence on God. Dependence on God. Let's go back to our passage in Acts chapter 4. We read verse 31. We're going to bump up and see what's going on while they were praying together. In chapter 4, in verse 1, and they were speaking to the people, and the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, Peter and John, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them, which means they arrested them, and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. So Peter and John are arrested. Bump over to verse 18. But when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So Peter and John are arrested. They're told not to speak of Jesus anymore. And notice what they do in verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And how did they respond? Verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So they get out of prison, they release, and what do? They contact a lawyer to pursue a lawsuit, right? No, they contact the media to draw attention. They contact the government to file a complaint. No, what do when they go see their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? What do? They pray. They come together and pray. And by their coming together, they're saying, "Lord, we are depending upon you. We need you." Now let's look in chapter 12 of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we have another instance here in verse 1. About the time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was the days of unleavened bread. So Peter's arrested, and notice in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And then bump down at verse 12 when Peter miraculously got out. Verse 12, he realized this. He went to the house of Mary. the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So we see again the church, a time of desperation, coming together, praying, saying we depend upon God. You know why we don't pray that much as a church? Because we're not desperate enough as people. We're not dependent upon God, or we don't declare our dependence upon God as they were. They were in a desperate time, and they're saying, God, we need you. And now we act as if we don't need God. We've got everything figured out. I was intrigued by a story of a few churches in Pontiac, Michigan. It was Ash Wednesday, of course. And they had a drive-through Ash Wednesday for a couple of their churches. You just drive through the parking lot, they come up to you, and they do their thing, they put ashes on you, and off you go. And you get a side of fries and a hamburger on your way through, right? Well, that's about like it was. And that's, we can commend them for their convenience and all that kind of stuff. But that's just a picture of how we treat God now. We want God on our terms. We want God when it's convenient for us. We don't really aren't dependent upon God. We just want just a little bit of God. But you know what? We need that same sense of desperation. And it's easy for us to lose it, especially as a church. I mean, look at our multi-million-dollar facilities. I mean, we've got people who give generously to the church. You know, our church is seeing growth. I mean, we can check all the happy boxes of what God is doing in our church, and we can lose that sense of desperation. Now, when we pray, we're coming together and saying we are dependent upon God, and we can't do it without Him. So, the first thing is dependence upon God. The second thing is unity as a church. Unity as a church. Let's go back in our passage in chapter 4. Back in chapter 4. In verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God. How? What does it say? With one accord. They were united together. And we read in verse 32 down in Acts chapter 4 how no one claimed anything belonged to them, but all things were in common. And we read in Acts chapter 2 of the unity. They were continuing with one mind in the temple, a unity they had. Where did the unity come from? It came, one main reason was through their prayer. Notice what they prayed here in verse 24. He begins at the end, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all is in them. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. Their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, to the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So we're not going to go into the whole detail with the prayer, but basically when they're coming together to pray, they are agreeing that they need God, and they are agreeing on who God is, that God is King, He is a Creator, He is in control of everything, even the death of Christ. And they're coming together as one, united, dependent upon God. You know, they had one mind because they were pursuing the mind of God. Vance Havner has some great quotes. He said, Christians, like snowflakes, are frail, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. Unity. There was a kindergartner who gave her teacher, this was years ago, obviously, before we were all politically correct, a show and tell. Remember show and tell? I don't know if they, I think they still do that. They bring their iPods and iPads and whatever. Show and tell to represent something that represented their religion. And the first boy got in front of the class. He said, my name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David. The second boy got in front of the class and said, my name is Joe, I'm Catholic, and this is the crucifix. The third boy got in front of the class and said, my name is Tommy, and I'm Baptist, and this is a casserole. You know, that's, we are united around food, right? That is pretty low, but it's the truth. But there's more to unity for us as a body of Christ than donuts and fried chicken and casserole, right? We are united in Christ. And when we pray, we are united together because we are agreeing we need God, that we are dependent upon God. We're agreeing that God hears our prayer and answers our prayers. God wants us to pray together. By the way, what's the most well-known prayer?
Our Father.
Our Father, right? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. It's to be prayed together because it brings unity. You know, it's hard to be divided when you're praying together, right? It's hard to be mad at someone when you're praying together. You ever been mad at your spouse? Well, spend time praying together. One of you's going to get right, right? And so it's unity. And when we pray together, we are acknowledging that church is not all about us, that it's not about my personal preferences, it's not about me, and it's all about the Lord. And if I disagree with something, that's fine, because I know we're doing what God wants us to do, and I can get on board. And so when we pray together, it brings unity. So dependence on God, unity as a church, and thirdly, the third benefit of praying together, wisdom and guidance. Wisdom and guidance. There's a homeowner who was delighted with the way the painter had done all the work on his house and said, "You did a great job," and handed him a check. He said, "Also, to thank you, here's an extra $100 to take the missus out for dinner and a movie." Well, later that night, the doorbell rang, and it was a painter. And the man thought he'd forgotten something. He said, What's the matter? Did you forget something?" He said, "No, I'm here to take your missus out to dinner and a movie," like he asked. So he got the wrong message, right? And how many times do we get the wrong message of what God is saying to us? How many times do we miss what God is trying to tell us, especially as a church? And in this passage here, we don't see them asking specifically for wisdom and guidance, but we know they were turning to the Lord, needing wisdom and guidance on how to respond. Let's look at one passage in Acts chapter 1 where they were specifically asking for wisdom and guidance. Acts chapter 1. See, we're turning a lot today, but we're all going to be in Acts, so it should be easy to keep up with. Acts chapter 1. Again, the Lord has ascended, and they are, remember, Judas betrayed the Lord and what happened there. Now they're looking to replace Judas. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore it is necessary that one of men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So they need to replace Judas, so they seek the Lord and pray. And then they do something weird called drawing lots. It's like drawing a short straw. And by the way, this is the last time we see a record in the Bible of them drawing lots, because they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So no need to draw lots anymore. But they were seeking the Lord for wisdom and guidance. And as a church, we need wisdom and guidance. You know, God has put us here in New Roads at this place for a reason. And we need to make sure that we're doing exactly what God has called us to do, that we do the right thing. Yeah, we do good things, and we can listen to the wisdom and guidance of Lifeway and church experts, but we need to listen to God. What does God want us to do as a church? Are we seeking Him for wisdom guidance? So dependence on God, unity as a church, wisdom and guidance. And number four, the fourth benefit of praying together as a church is empowerment for the work. Empowerment for the work. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was one of the greatest preachers in history. And by the time he was 22, he was the most popular preacher of the day. And his church ran upwards of 10,000 people. And this was long before mega churches. So he had the largest church in the world. And he read an average of 6 books a week, wrote 140 books, sold 25,000 printed copies of each of his Sunday sermons, and it's estimated he preached to at least 10 million people in his lifetime. When people asked the secret of his success, Spurgeon replied, "My people pray for me." And when they would go to his church, he would ask them if they wanted to show the power room. He would take them down the boiler room in the basement, where there were always people on their knees praying. He said, "Here is the powerhouse of this church." So I wonder, what is the powerhouse of our church? Are we really seeking the Lord together? Someone said, what I'm about to tell you is one of the reasons why most of our churches don't have much spiritual power. In times past, this was practiced, but we've abandoned it. The greatest workings of God come by corporate prayer, and we will not see the power of God in sufficient measure to transform the world around us until we pray together. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 in our passage here as we move along and notice they're praying here. You recall they were told not to preach to talk about Jesus anymore. But they were going to do it anyway. But they needed empowerment for the work. And so in verse 29, they say, "Oh, now, Lord, take note of your threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." So they're not praying for justice to be done. They're not praying for comfort to be protected. They're not praying for security. They are praying that they can speak the gospel with confidence and with boldness. So they're asking God to empower them for the word. This is a great quote. Because they had depended upon God, they never were sidetracked in their mission. Neither external threats nor internal conflicts derailed the church. They continued in one accord, and from the strength of that position, the church turned the world upside down. The ear of their heart stayed tuned to the voice of God. The howling winds of persecution, the troubled waters of opinion differences, and the landmines of faulty theological beliefs did not overcome that group. Guiding the people of God to stay in the presence of God guarded their usefulness to God. And so they were empowered for the work. You know, God has got us a task to do as well, and the Great Commission to reach His community. So we need to seek the Lord for empowerment, that God can empower us to do what He's called us to do, because we can't do it on our own. And by the way, they were told not to preach the gospel and mention Jesus, and we're headed that way in our country. I mean, if you've watched the news of late, the world has changed before us. I mean, just the last few years. And one day we may be told that we can't mention Jesus, or at least mention that He's the only way. And there's other things that we're going to be told we can't mention, and we have to decide, are we going to do what God wants us to do, or we're going to do what society and culture tells us to do? We have to be willing to do whatever. And so we have to be empowered by God. So that's a reason to pray together. Dependence on God, unity of the church, wisdom and guidance, empowerment for the work, and fifthly, strength for the hard times. When we pray together, we get strength for the hard times. If we examine the expansion of the church in Acts and the epistles, we see convincing proof of the power of prayer. The early church had innumerable obstacles. Christianity was unknown, and it was opposed by the authorities wherever it spread. It suffered constantly from false accusations and rumors, but at the end of the first century, we see it spread through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It said it could only have been accomplished by supernatural forces. The instrument of expansion was the church, and the force for the church was prayer. And the church did flourish. That no matter what happened, they kept growing and growing, and nothing or no one could stop them. Why? Because they were seeking God in prayer. And so we hear in our passage, they're asking God for boldness, for confidence. And it goes along with the same thing for empowerment for the work. They were saying, God, we need you to strengthen us for this hard time. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple passages here. Acts chapter 16, God wants us to pray together for strength in hard times. Acts chapter 16, this is another instance of them being in prison for the gospel, and Paul and Silas, and we know the story. Notice in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We know in verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. So they're in prison, and we focus on the fact that they were singing, but sometimes we miss the fact that they were praying as well. They were glorifying God, but then they were asking for strength for hard times. Let's look at one more passage, and I forgot. Let's go to James. I mentioned we're going to be in Acts, so let's turn to James. If you don't want to turn there, that's okay. James chapter 5. I want to read this example for us. James chapter 5. It's a reminder God has called us together as a church to pray and to pray for strength in hard times. And there's a lot we could say about this passage here in James chapter 5, but look in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So here's someone who is sick, and we can get into the details of why he's sick and maybe his persecution, and that's another time. But someone needs strength, and so God calls the church to pray together, to bring them to the elders, and they are to pray together as one. And so God has called us to pray together to get strength during the hard times. Imagine how difficult it must have been for the early church. They were beaten. They were persecuted. They were told not to mention Jesus. I'm sure there were times they were tempted to compromise, tempted to stop. Not only that, they were going through poverty. They were having hard times. Read the letters, the epistles in the New Testament. These were not easy days. So how did they get through it? They got through it through prayer. And you and I face difficult times. We may be tempted to compromise the gospel, and we see people doing that now. We may be tempted to give up in hard times. We may be tempted to quit. Somebody in our church may be going through a tough time. How do we get strength? We get strength from God in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's strength that comes through praying together. So dependence on God, unity as a church, wisdom and guidance, empowerment for the work, strength for the hard times, and number six, a benefit. It's the obvious, but it's important, is embracing God's presence. When we pray together, we are embracing God's presence. Back in our passage in verse 31, as we read, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God moved in such a mighty way. His presence was so manifested among them. And when they prayed, they were embracing the very presence of God. And when we pray, we're embracing the presence of God. There's a little girl who was at a wedding some years ago. She was sitting with her grandmother. She had been to Bible school, but she'd never been to big church. And during the wedding, the minister said, "Let us pray." And everyone bowed their head and their eyes turned to the floor. And the little girl asked, "Grandmother, what are they looking for?" You know, that's good for us to ask, what are we looking for? More importantly, who are we looking for? When we pray, we're getting in the very presence of God. I watched a sermon the other day, and the speaker used the example of Moses when he went up to the mountain and to be in the very presence of God and all the people, and how God set a boundary. They were not to even touch the mountain. And how the people were freaking out and in fear and reverence. And this was an unthinkable thing that God would meet someone, that Moses could go up into the presence of God and be there with him. And today, you and I can go up into the mountain, so to speak. We can approach God in his presence. We can go in the Holy of Holies. We can approach him. And I wonder, where is that awe? Where is that reverence? Where is that we get to be in the presence of God? Yet instead of that, we get distracted by our email or our text or Facebook or television, and we see prayer more as a burden. But when we pray, we're in the presence of God. And when we pray together, we are in the very presence of God. When's the last time you said, I get to be in the presence of God? And when we pray, we're not just asking things. We're not just going to a checklist, a grocery list. We are embracing God's presence. And I know God is everywhere, but when we pray, we're acknowledging Him. And we are practicing His presence. And then number 7, benefit, answered prayer. Answered prayer. What did they pray for in verse 29? What did they ask God to give them? Remember? Ask God to speak the word with what? Confidence. And guess what at the end of verse 31? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word how? With boldness. God answered their prayer, right? God answered their prayer. And the book of Acts is filled with answered prayers. They believe God actually heard their prayers. They believe their prayers made a difference, that God would answer their prayers. And I wonder, do we believe as a church that God will answer our prayers? Are we experiencing answered prayers? Are we praying prayers that only can be explained away the fact that God answered them and that God did a work? You know, I've heard an illustration that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a room full of things that God wanted to give us, but we didn't ask for them. And I'm sure there's not a room there, but it's a good point. You know, we have not. Why? Because we ask not. I wonder what all the things God wants to give First Baptist Church that we're not asking for. So we've seen 7 benefits to praying as a church, and they should motivate us to pray together. And so guess what? If we are not praying together, we're not depending upon God. We're losing out our unity as a church. We don't have wisdom in His guidance. We're not empowered for the work. We don't have strength for the hard times. We're not embracing God's presence. And we're not experiencing answered prayers. We're not staying together. So we need to pray together. That God can shake us up. Maybe not shake our building literally, but shake us out of our comfort zone. Shake us in such a way that we have to depend upon Him. And that God can do a great work. So as we close, how do we respond to this? Well, for one is attend the prayer meeting tonight. Come together. And though we're going to be in 4 different places, we're going to be all praying the same thing, united, turning to God. But more than that, you need to pray on your own. You say, well, that contradicts everything you just said. No, for us to pray together as a group, we need to all have individual healthy prayer lives to come together. Pray on your own that we could have a heart for God, that we could pray. Observe our week of prayer this week. You know, we have the handout there. I left mine on the front pew, but pray those things. And not just individually, pray with your family. Maybe Sunday morning with your class, pray together for those things. And we're going to try to incorporate prayer more in the service. So pray, how do we do that? How do we pray more as a church? Yes, I say a few prayers, we pray over the offering, but how are we going to incorporate prayer into all this? And then here's another neat thing. I got an idea from somebody in our Sunday school class that at a certain time of day, pray a verse that aligns with that time. So, since we looked at Acts 4:31, I encourage you this week at 4:31, pray for our church. 4:31 p.m., right? Maybe some of y'all are up at a.m., pray both of them. But at 4:31, every day this week, pray for our church together. And pray for Acts 4:31, that God would fill us with the Spirit, that God would do a great work. And give us boldness. And I end with this quote. Someone said, there's no greater need in the church today than for Christians to recapture the lost art of praying together. I pray our church could be a house of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message, Father. And Lord, I thank You for our church, Lord God. And we do pray, but how much more could we seek Your face together? Lord, Father, not just in Sunday school, not just on Wednesdays, but corporately as a body of Christ, that we can cry out and say, we're dependent upon You. And that we need You, and that we want You to do something that can only be attributed to You, Lord God, that can only be attributed to You and the fact that You're answering our prayers, Lord God. And so forgive us for the times where we've been prayerless as a church, where, Lord, we might have done good things, but we haven't done your thing. Give us a heart of prayer. Teach us how to pray, not just as individuals, but together. And Lord, we pray for tonight, Lord, that it would be just the beginning of us seeking your face together. And we pray for those who don't know you, Lord, today. Lord God, I pray that you would show yourself to be true and real to them. Show them their need for Christ, that they would surrender to you and begin that lifelong journey of knowing you, walking with you, and praying and seeking your face. We thank you for your presence here today. And Lord God, we want to acknowledge you and embrace you and do whatever you want us to do. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you? Thank you, Mike. Well, we praise the Lord. God is good. And so let's respond today. However God has asked you to respond, whatever God wants us to do as a church to seek the Lord, to really make prayer a priority. That's really a challenge for me. And so let's do whatever God has called us to do. Let's pray. Let's sing "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I guess we can make it turn our eyes upon Jesus. But let's stand and respond to God and praise Him for His presence and for prayer. Thanks for coming. I hope this is an encouragement to you, not only for our churches to pray, but for your own individual life.